How you doing, church? You ready for a very, very important message today? It's probably the most important message you will hear today. I believe that. And you need to pay attention because we're talking about kingdom stuff. We're talking about the things that Jesus said. So I want to begin by saying this. As a person who communicates for a living, oftentimes I might offend somebody. That's the case. Jesus offended a lot of people, and we're going to hear about that today. The gospel is an offense. The Bible says so. To those who are perishing, it's a stumbling block. If I preach unoffensively the offensive gospel and you're offended, that's on you. However, if I preach the gospel offensively, that's on me. And some of you need to change, and sometimes I need to change. Rarely do I need to change, but every once in a while I need to change. And I'm going to ask you, if there's something that I have said, it's not my hope, it's not my direction to offend somebody, but if you have been hurt by something I say, I'm going to ask you to meet with me. Jesus was so offensive by one thing that he said that the Pharisees wanted to kill him on at least four different occasions immediately. They wanted him dead. That's going to happen. So please just, you know, we'll touch base, we'll talk, because probably there's a misunderstanding or maybe there's just an issue. I want to tell you that you might be offended at this message, but I doubt it. You might be, but I doubt it. We're going to begin right away. When the Pharisees went to Pontius Pilate with Jesus, wanting him to be executed, Pilate said to them, you take him, and you judge him by your own law. To which they said, we have no right to execute anyone. And that's not true. That's not true. They had perfect right to execute, and they, in fact, they did a lot of executing. Do you remember in John chapter 8 where the lady was caught in adultery? What did they do? They picked up stones to do what? To stone her. Because she had broken the law. Even though the guy wasn't there, he should have been stoned too. And then we're going to see in this account where they take Jesus, and in three different occasions, they pick up stones to stone him because they had the right to execute. And they took him to the brow of a hill, and we're going to throw him over the cliff. They had the right to execute. Do you follow me? But they didn't have a right to put somebody on the cross. That execution direction could only come from Rome. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you have them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. You're going to want to mark them up today for sure. Would you turn to John chapter 11? Do you remember last time we were in Bethany and Lazarus was raised from the dead? The last words we talked about were Jesus' words as he calls Lazarus forth and he says, now take off the grave clothes, take off the face covering and the hands and the feet cloths. That's where we pick up today. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus had done, they put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs, including raising our friend Lazarus from the dead, if I can add that. If we let him go on like this, on like what? If we let him keep raising people from the dead, putting sight into the eyes of the blind, curing those who have all kinds of diseases, if we let him keep doing great things, that's what they're saying. If we let him go on doing this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See, they were concerned about their position of authority. They were concerned about possibly Israel being more overrun by Rome if this guy got out of control with all of his miracles. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now, he did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, what day was that? The day that their dear friend Lazarus was raised from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days, where he stinketh. Their friend, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. They started devising a plan. You see, the religious leaders were destroyed in their ego because Jesus continued to humiliate them, calling them whitewashed tombs, blighted sepulchers, if you will, empty tombs, and broods of vipers, and sons of serpents, and sons of the devil. They were humiliated, and they wanted to humiliate Jesus, so they were kind of plotting a way to do this. And, of course, their hatred was overwhelming them. But there was something, so they started to plot to have Jesus killed. But there was something that Jesus did, something that he said, and he said it over and over again, that made them so enraged that they forgot the plot that they were plotting, and they picked up stones to stone him immediately. And there was a point where he said the same thing, where the high priest tore his clothes, the Bible says, and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. We have heard it from his own lips. We don't need any more witnesses. He is worthy of death. Let's kill him now." And they take him to Pilate. So there's something that was so egregious to them, so infuriating. Even when he had raised an invalid who had been an invalid for 38 years of his life, he had never walked one to get into the pool. Even when he heals this wonderful man, they pick up stones to kill him. Even when he tells them, "Listen, you can be set free from your sin, and if the Son sets you free indeed," they picked up stones to stone him. Even when he had taken a blind man and put sight into his eyes. You remember the wonderful words of the blind man? He says, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is that once I was blind, right? But now I can see." Even when he did that, they picked up stones to kill him. What was it that he said over and over again that made them so enraged? I'll tell you what it was. He said, "I am the Son of God. I am equal with the Father that you worship." Jesus said it, and the Pharisees hated him for it. But why is it so important that we believe that? Why is it so important that we believe that Jesus is equal with the Father? He said so, but why is it so important that we believe it and that we not listen to the distortions of the enemy? I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But remember this, that in the latter days, many will abandon the faith, and they will follow deceiving spirits. We need to know what Jesus said, and we need to believe it all the way through. Are you with me, church? We're going to get hot and heavy into it. There's going to be a lot of teaching points in this. I'm going to need your full attention for the next 3 hours while we're together. Amen? All right. You heard me. So let's go. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in this position, speaking the very oracles of God. Father, I thank you that you have allowed me to do this. I don't want to abuse the privilege. So, Father, I pray that you would really be our speaker and use me as your instrument. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would keep us all from any distraction that would otherwise take us away from your throne, where you're talking to us through your vessel. Father, I also pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what they need to hear today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to take a poll of the United States, and a poll, of course, polls are not comprehensive. They don't include everybody, but polls are polls. And according to the Pew Research poll and the Gallup poll of the recent years from 2016 to 2019, if you were to ask the resident citizens of the United States, "Do you believe in God?" Roughly 9 out of 10 would say yes, 89%. 9 out of 10. If you got a little bit more specific, if you say, "Wait a minute, do you believe in the God of the Bible?" That drops to about 80%. If you say to them, ask the question this way, "Are you 100% convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God exists?" That number drops to 69%. Interesting. I'm fascinated at the idea that 90% of the people in this country say they believe in God and we're in the mess that we're in. But the idea that 69%. Now, I think a more telling question is this. A more telling question would be this. Do you believe, and I'm going to ask you the same question, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father? There's some caveats here. Equal with the Father and equal with the Holy Spirit. And that the three persons make up that collective unity that we call the Trinity, one God, three persons. Now, you don't have to answer. But if you were to ask the audience, you're polling, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father, part of the triune deity? Do you believe that? I have a feeling the number would really, really plummet. Now, I want to talk to you today about Jesus being equal with the Father. I want to talk about the deception. I want to talk about the problem. I want to talk about, if you will, the proofs that he is. First of all, The scriptures say that in later times, many will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. These come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's going to happen, so we need to be very clear. There are three monotheistic faiths out there. Some of you may know this. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Three monotheistic. Mono meaning one, theism meaning God. There's three faiths that say there is one God. Now, they look at it a little differently. One of them, and that is Islam, says that Allah is God and God alone, and Muhammad is his prophet. Are you familiar with that? Pretty familiar with that? They look at it very differently. Now, you shouldn't get too upset with the word Allah. Allah is not a bad word. It is the Arabic word for God. And we learned that when we were in West Africa. We were in a country called Mali, and the language was Bambara. And Bambara had a lot of Arabic in it. So if I were to say, God bless you, Dios te bendiga in Spanish, right? Allah kadubwaye in Bambara. Allah kadubwaye. So not offensive. That's what the Christian and Missionary Alliance pastors would say to us when we came in. Allah kadubwaye. God bless you. It's just a simple, that's the name that they use. They only use the English word God. So don't be offended. But the idea that Allah is God and Muhammad is a prophet, then the Jews believe that God exists as that eternal father, their father, if you will, and he's the almighty God. There's only one God. Shama Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Echad meaning one, one. And so they believe that there's only one God, but they don't believe in the Trinity in the traditional Jewish faith. And then there is the Christian. The Christian believes that God exists as a collective unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one deity. Are you with me? Not modalism, which says that God sometimes wears the hat of the Father, sometimes the hat of the Son, sometimes the hat of the Holy Spirit, that he kind of switches position. That's called modalism. And we know that's not the case. Remember, Jesus is on the cross as Jesus the Son praying to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. We know that at this baptism, Jesus is there. The Father is speaking to the crowd about the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes and lights on him. We know that Jesus says, we want you to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, those three that make up the one. Are you with me so far? The Trinity is never mentioned in the Scripture. I got that. Don't stumble over that when somebody says, well, the Trinity is never mentioned. The Trinity is a label that is put on the reality that is mentioned in Scripture. That Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit always mentioned together, or oftentimes mentioned together. So it's just a label there. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're in Revelation as well. The one who was and is to come, the faithful witness and the sevenfold Spirit. The Trinity is there. Now, the thing with Judaism is that they, if you will, have a problem with their own scriptures if they say that the collective unity does not exist. We're going to go back to the very first verse of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. Have I had you hold up your Bibles yet? I did, right? Okay. You do this so many times, you start to wonder. Okay, so let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and there's a blessing that we're not out in the tent because I can use the back wall as my teaching tablet, if you will. So, if you know this verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I know you're going to know some of this. Still stay with me because we need to use this verse to apply it to other verses. In the beginning, Bereshith is the Hebrew word. It's a combination word, Bereshith, in the beginning. Don't worry about it, Bereshith. Then the next word in the Hebrew is bara. Bereshith, bara is the verb he created. Bereshith, bara, Elohim. Elohim is a plural of the word God. If you will, you want to render it? In the beginning, God's. He created the heavens and the earth. That's how it would read if you were to just take every single word and leave it that way. But as it stands, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is plural in this sentence, but even though the noun is plural, the verb is singular. That doesn't make any sense in any English grammar. You don't say something plural and then use a singular verb. But here it is. In the beginning, God's, he created the heavens and the earth. Why is that significant? Because it shows a collective unity from the very third word in the scriptures. So, well, some people say that that plural use of God, because El is God, Elohim is the plural, El is God. Elohim is the plural. The plural use of God is only to show his greatness. It doesn't really mean plural, but that's not true, and it's betrayed. That theology is betrayed a little bit later. And so God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let there be dry land. And God said, let there be stars and sun and moon in the sky. And God said, let there be birds in the air and fish in the sea. And God said, let there be land animals. And each time it says, God says, it's Elohim. And then the singular verb. So there's a collective unity. And then on that sixth day, he says to himself, let us. He says to himself, let us. That's plural, right? Let us make man in our own image, right? And I think that's verse 26. Verse 26. So God, and then God said, let us make man in our own image. So already we've got a plural. And then some people have said, well, he's talking to the angels. God, as the one God in greatness, Elohim, is speaking to the angels. All that is betrayed. Let us make man in our own image. And so God created man in his own image. Let me get the next verse there, brother. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there is that plurality, if you will, that God is a collective unity. It's not three different gods, three people that make up the Godhead. Are you with me so far? All right. Now, if you go to the, I know I don't put the verse up there, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it goes on. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Ruach Elohim Merahepheth, the Spirit of God is there. So you see the Holy Spirit there as part of the Trinity in creation. Are you with me so far? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. We're going to see Jesus at creation, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. This is important because the deception is huge. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, through him, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We see here that Jesus is the creator. Of the three in the Trinity, Jesus is the creator. And he makes everything, and he is the life giver. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So from the very beginning, we see that Jesus is there in creation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 9 is that great messianic passage. In verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness has seen a great light. On the people living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Let's just jump down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born. You know that passage, right? It's a great Christmas passage talking about the Messiah being born. And that is exactly what it's talking about, the Messiah who was to come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be proclaimed as, is what the Hebrew says. He shall be called, he shall be proclaimed as. Wonderful Counselor. These are throne names. That's an adjective with a noun. And these are throne names. Wonderful Counselor. You don't go back to Handel's Messiah where he says, Wonderful Counselor, right? Almighty God. I'm not going to sing anymore. But the bottom line is that it's not wonderful as a name. It's Wonderful Counselor, Counselor of Wonder. It is a throne name. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. The Messiah who is to come, this child that is born, is going to be called Almighty God, equal with the Father. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we see it even in the Jewish scriptures, even in the Hebrew writings, that there is this collective oneness, this collective unity. And again, you all are familiar with it. I told you about all the different ways that collective unity is done, right? Did I do that? Say yes or no, because I don't know if I've... Yes. Okay. Give you a quick thing. If you have a problem with explaining the Trinity to someone, just say it's a collective unity, that Ichad. And people will get it. Because we use it all the time. Remember that cluster of grapes that was brought back from the Valley of Eshkol, which means cluster? And it was a big thing, so big that two men with a pole it took to carry it. And as they're going through, there's lots of grapes, but one cluster. It's a collective unity. When we talk about the United States, we see on our coins, e pluribus unum, right? Out of many, one. When a husband and wife get together, the two shall become one. It's a collective unity, and we're doing just fine with all of that, except for when it comes to the Trinity, somehow we stumble over that. We can't get the stuff that there could be three in one. Yes, we can. It's a united unity. deity. It's three in one. Okay, so even though the Old Testament scriptures talk to the Jews about this collective unity, there's a problem in some of their vision, if you will. Here's the deception. The deception comes when people do not believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is equal to God the Father. And I think that the evidence of that, and I would dare say some Christians really in their behavior are saying they don't believe it either. They don't believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is really equal to the Father. And they pull out verses that have been thrown at them, like what Jesus said, the Father is greater than I am. Well, how can Jesus be equal with the Father if Jesus himself says the Father is greater than I am? And you'll get that as a stumbling block from the cults. Are you with me? Do you want an answer for it? If Jesus is saying the Father is greater, how can he be equal? Jesus, according to Philippians and according to obviously the events, emptied himself. He limited himself by his own initiative. He made himself no longer able to be in more than one place at a time. He was harmed by the nails in his wrists and his feet. He was no longer omnipotent. He was no longer omnipresent. He was no longer omniscient. He didn't know who touched him. He didn't know the day of his coming, and his glory was gone. And in all of those ways, the Father, of course, is greater while he was here. The Father's greater. I don't do anything but that the Father tells me because I've limited myself. By my own initiative, I emptied myself. Do you hear the explanation? Okay, make sure you're clear on that. Here's the problem, and I see a lot of Christians falling into it. And it's evidence that they really do not believe that Jesus is equal with the Father. When we talk about God, our voices get strong. No danger there. 90% of Americans believe in God, no matter what form they may think. Jay was up here earlier, and he sneezed. First thing out of my mouth was, God bless you. We have no problem with saying, God bless you. Amen? I hope you have no problem with it. Somebody's in the elevator. You don't even know them. They sneeze all over you, and you say, God bless you. Thank you for that. Right? You say, God bless you. But what if you were to say, after someone sneezed, the Lord Jesus Christ bless you? It'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? You kind of even feel a little awkward saying it. You know, get a little tick. So wait, the Lord Jesus bless you. And the person looks at you, it's kind of strange because for some reason we just don't see it as the same. But if Jesus is equal with the Father, why can't we say the Lord Jesus bless you? Because perhaps we've been given into the deception that, you know, we ought not to really believe that. And we don't believe it. We don't believe that Jesus is equal to the Father. And certainly we don't want to give his name because there's a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus is equal with the Father. And we might offend somebody. And so we ought to be quiet about it. Even though Paul states in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven. Every knee in heaven will bow, and on the earth, every knee on the earth will bow, and under the earth, every knee under the earth will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, even though every person that ever existed will one day kneel before that great name, the name that is above every name. Some reason we have a hard time saying it, and that pulls us away from equality with God in that truth. The deceiver comes in and says, Jesus is not God, certainly not equal to the Father, so you better keep quiet. The problem is, listen to it carefully, the problem is that the further away we get from the deity of Christ, equal with the Father, the less he receives the glory and the honor and the praise he deserves, and the less people call on his name, and the only name that by which they must be saved, and the more likely we become of not acknowledging him before man. And thus he will not acknowledge us before the Father. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, very important. Please make sure you're clear on this. Great opportunity to do it at the baptism. He who acknowledges me before man, I will acknowledge before the Father. But he who disowns me or will not acknowledge me before man, I will not acknowledge before the Father. Imagine standing before the Lord all this time thinking you had a good relationship with him. He says, would you introduce me to the Father? He says, I don't know who you are. Dad, I don't know who he is. I have no knowledge of him. No knowledge. Because you would not acknowledge. And I believe that the further we get away from the deity of Christ, the equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, the less we will acclaim his name to others. Will be, if you will, we will slowly and subtly disown him. Slowly and subtly. And as things become harder and harder for the believer, we need to proclaim his name. Okay, so let's get into the heavy stuff. Are you ready for the heavy stuff? That was pretty lightweight, all right? So here we get into the good stuff. When you stand before the cults, they're coming down your road, right? I won't tell you which one it is, but you probably guess it. They're coming down your road, and they've got two by two, you know, kind of as the disciples were sent out by Jesus, and they're going out two by two, and you say, honey, get the shades. And you pull the shades down, you turn off the lights, and you turn over the mat that says welcome so that they're not welcome, and they come knocking on the door, and everybody is very, very quiet. You got your hand cupped over the mouth of your kid so they don't know that they're there, right? Because possibly they might challenge your faith, and you send them away on a trajectory to hell without ever talking with them. But I tell you, when the cults come in, I'm going to tell you how to win the arguments. Are you ready? Because they will tell you, there's one cult in particular that will say, and I don't think you'll guess the cult from this, but they'll say there is only one true God, Jehovah. Okay? I doubt you'll figure it out. But they'll say there's only one true God, Jehovah, and they'll point to you and to your scripture, and they'll point to the passage we were just in, and that is John chapter 1 and verse 1. So let's go back to that on the screen here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If you need to take notes, but get this down, because I'm here to tell you that so many Christians crumble in their faith, and they give up the ship, if you will, and they wonder if everything they've ever been taught in their entire life in the church is wrong because of the smallest word in the English language, and it's only one letter. It's the word A. The word A, and people's faith has crumbled. They thought they had a great relationship. They thought they knew it all. But the reason they close their shades and turn off the lights and flip over the mat is because of a word, A. What am I talking about? All right. Let's talk about definiteness and indefiniteness, and we'll get to the A in a moment. When I say definiteness and indefiniteness, don't be distracted. Don't get lost. It's a very simple thing. If I were to say to John, I want you to get a bat. I want you to get a bat out of that bag over there that's next to that dugout. There's definiteness and indefiniteness in that sentence. John, I want you to get a bat. Indefinite. He doesn't know which bat I want. It's indefinite. I can take any bat I want. I want you to give me a bat. Just give me a bat. John, just give me the bat. All right, give me a bat. So he gets the bat, but he goes to the bag because I pointed to the bag. That's definiteness. That's next to the dugout, which is definiteness. Do you find that? He knows what bag, what dugout, but he doesn't know what bat, so he brings me the wrong bat, invariably. Right, John? Thank you for being used and abused here for a second. The idea is that there's a definite article. It's called the. And there's an indefinite article called a or any, which doesn't give you a clue as to which one. So let's look at this verse for a second. So critical for their argument. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If I were to tell you exactly, word for word, wooden translation of the Greek text, it would say this. In the, that's definiteness, beginning, was the Logos, the definite article, definiteness there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. No definiteness on that last word. So you see, there's a the before was with the God. And so they say, okay, that's definiteness. He's talking about the God. But when you get to the second one, there's no definite article. There's no the there. And so we assume in Greek, we assume an indefiniteness. So you should put the word a there. There is no a, believe it or not, in the Greek language. It's an assumed indefiniteness. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You are going to be told by this group of people that come to visit with you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God. So Jesus is a God, but he's not the God. There's only one true God, Jehovah, and this is what they'll pull it from. Now here's a big, big problem, huge problem. If you look at John, and that's what it says in the Greek, and if you go down, however, to verse 6, and you look at in their text, in their Greek, interlinear, whatever, there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. I want to read it to you in the Greek. There was a man who was sent from a God, and his name was John. There's no definite article there. But if you look in their text, it'll have a capital G saying this is God the Father, but there's no definite article. What do you mean? Up there, when we said that Jesus was God, you're saying he's not God, he's a God, because there's no definite article. But when we get to a couple lines down, there's no definite article there, but you're saying it's still okay to mean God Jehovah. You see the problem. And let's go down a little bit further here. If you go to verse 12, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Neither time does it have a definite article. So how should they read it, even though they read it as Jehovah God? Go back one. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of a God. It should read in their text, but it doesn't. It says God, Jehovah. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of a God. There's no definite article. Do you follow the argument here? If you don't, let me just encapsulate it for you. They said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but Jesus is only a God because there's no definite article. And then they proceed to violate their own linguistical argument by saying that the other three times that it's used, there was a man who came from God, even though it doesn't have a definite article there, it's still definite. And even though they're called children of God without a definite article, it's still definite and not born of a husband's will, but born of God. Even though it doesn't have a definite article, it's still definite. They're saying in their places where they want it to fit, it's definite, even without the definite article. But when we want it to be definite, it's not. So they're saying, do you follow me? Do you follow that? There's a problem with their linguistics. So here's the thing. The other problem is they say that there is one true God, only one true God, Jehovah. I was in a Kingdom Hall one time. Oh, I think I just betrayed what the group was. I was in a Kingdom Hall one time in Massachusetts. We had gone in there as a group to go to a book study. This was part of our seminary training. And we went in there just to observe and to talk with the people. That's a challenge. I know when they come to you, that's a challenge. Imagine going into their book study and challenging them in their Kingdom Hall. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So anyway, we get there, and there's a little girl that's in the book study. She's there with her parents. Little girl, probably 5-6 years old. And you know, if you've ever been a Sunday school teacher, if you've ever been a Sunday school teacher, raise your hand of little kids. All right, if you've ever been a little kid, raise your hand. Okay, here's the thing. When you teach Sunday school, you know there's only one right answer to everything, and that's Jesus. How many animals did of the unclean kind did Noah bring onto the ark? Jesus. Right? That's the answer. Who was it that navigated the building of the ark? Jesus. It's the only answer they know. Every answer is Jesus. And the same thing with this little girl that was in the aisle. And the question was asked by the book study leader, because they don't call it a Bible study, they call it a book study. The book study leader, a little girl raised her hand, had nothing to do with her answer. And her answer was, there's only one true God, Jehovah. I thought to myself, she hears that over and over and over and over. There's one true God, Jehovah. Here's the problem. If Jesus is a God, then you got more than one true, you have one more than one true God. You have God the Father, and you've got Jesus, a lesser deity, but still a deity, still a God. So there's two true gods. I said, well, no, there's still only one true God, Jehovah. Okay, let's say Jesus is a God, a lesser God, but he's not a true God, then it makes him what? A false God. And if he's a false God, then he ought to be vilified in their texts and in all of their writings, and he ought to be condemned as someone certainly not worthy to be praised or worshipped. Instead, they still continue to worship him because their whole theology is crazy. The bottom line is Jesus is the God. He is equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, part of the triune deity. I hope you followed that. Did you follow it? All right. Amen and amen. As believers, we take God's word for what he says. And Jesus said he is equal with the Father. Let me give you a few proofs here. Would you take your Bibles? In addition to all those times when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, there were three occasions, actually a fourth, when Jesus said he was equal with the Father. So let's go to John chapter 5, where our brother has already read. Thank you, Ray, for doing that. In John chapter 5, just a couple of verses in that passage. We know that this man was healed on the Sabbath. He never walked before, 38 years, an invalid. Jesus heals him. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a problem because of the day of the week that he did it. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to him, my Father is always at work, at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not, listen carefully, lock this in your theological arsenal. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself equal with God. Now, understand something. The idea that Jesus is a son of God is not a problem with the Pharisees. There's lots of sons and daughters of God. Amen? Oh, I got quiet on the other two services as well. There's lots of sons and daughters of God. Amen? Yeah. There are lots of sons and daughters of God, and there's a whole room packed with them right here. Right? To as many as believed in him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. There's no other gender. There's only a son or a daughter of God. Got that? You with me? So there's lots of sons and daughters. Even the Pharisees understood that. When they argued with Jesus over Abraham, they finally got to the point where they said, you know, we have no other father but God himself. So the Pharisees were saying, we are sons of God. But here's the issue. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. That's the big problem. When you go to Nicodemus and Jesus talking to one another, Jesus says to him, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, you know it. For God in this way loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son into the world, right? Not to condemn it, but to save it. For God so loved the world that he gave his own and only, his only begotten son is the best way to say it. His only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life everlasting. Here's the critical point. The Pharisees were not contesting the fact that Jesus said he was a son of God. They were contesting the fact that he said, I am the Son of God, the one and only sent from him, the only begotten, the one who emanates from him, if you will. He is the only true Son of God. Now, so they picked up stones, if you will. Let's keep going here. It says he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. But that's what they said. But the fact that he was the one and only. So they picked up stones to kill him. Let's go over to John chapter 8. Are you still with me for a couple more minutes? All right. In John chapter 8, we see in verse 56. This is where Jesus has talked about being free from their sin. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. No longer slaves to sin. And what did the Pharisees say? I love this. We are Jews and we have never been slaves of anyone. Okay, so you forget about the 400 years in Egypt. You forget about the Babylonian exile where you were slaves. And you forget about the Assyrian exile where you were slaves. And you forget about the fact that Rome is really your master. And right now, as we speak, you're slaves to Rome. Okay, but you've never been slaves anywhere. And then they go back and forth, and if you will, I love this, go down to verse 56, thank you. Okay, your father Abraham, I love Jesus talking with him back and forth. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad. You're not even 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And that after this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Let me unpack that just for a couple of moments. He said, Abraham looked forward to the day when he would see me. And when he did see me, he was glad about it. And they said, what are you talking about? Abraham saw you, you saw Abraham. When did Jesus see Abraham? When did Abraham see Jesus? Well, you know, he said, you're going to have a kid. Jesus speaking to Abraham says, you're going to have a kid. Sarah, you're going to have a kid. She laughs. He believes. But it's Jesus. Remember, any time that God comes in the flesh and speaks to a person, it's Jesus. He's the one in the flesh. This is a Christophany. This is a presence of Christ in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes and he goes back and forth with Abraham about saving Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember? He says, Lord, would you kill the whole city if we got 50 that are righteous? And he goes down to 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and all the way down to 10. If you can find 10, Lord, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He's speaking to Jesus. Abraham saw me. He saw that day and he was glad. He said, you're not even 50 years old. You're only 33. You're about to die. You're only 33 and you say you've seen Abraham. And then he says this. Listen carefully. He says, before Abraham was born, ego a me, I am. But if he spoke to the Pharisees, I have a feeling he spoke in Hebrew, and he said, before Abraham was born, Yahweh. That's the word. And man, that really made him angry. Because Yahweh is I am. Who is it that is sending me, Lord, down to Pharaoh to rescue the Israelites from their captivity? You tell him, Yahweh, the I am. And when Jesus said it, They picked up stones to stone him once again. And somehow he just seems to escape. They take him to the brow of a hill to throw him over. Somehow he escapes. I don't get it, but it's marvelous. But Jesus made himself to be equal with the Father. Last one. If you go over to John chapter 10, Jesus has now put sight into the eyes of the blind man, and they go back and forth with him again. Look at verse 31, just a couple of verses here. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now listen, they're saying, he keeps saying, I'm the Son of God, Son of God, Son of God. Let me just make sure that you're clear on this. When he calls himself the Son of God, it's not because God the Father had a kid and said, oh, isn't he cute? He's my son, right? It's not that kind of a sonship thing. It is a phrase used from an eternal God, from eternal Son, eternal Father, eternal Spirit, where he took on that label so that we might know the Father. He came that we might be reconciled to the Father, that we might know what it is to be an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ, an heir of the Father, so that we would know the intimacy, so we could call him Father. He took on that label, as it were, the Son of God. He was never born. He was born on this earth in the flesh, but he is eternal. No beginning, no end. It's not that kind of sonship as if Jesus was the birth son of God. But they picked up stones to kill him. Are you with me, church? All right. Okay, so we've just winding this up. Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. That's the issue. Not that he's a Son of God. That wouldn't be an issue. The Son of God is the issue. And saying that he is the Son of God, he's equal with the Father. How do we know that Jesus really is the Son of God? There's one event. One event. You see, Jesus proved himself to be the Messiah through signs and wonders. Peter says that at Pentecost. He was accredited to you by God through signs and wonders which he performed in front of you as the Messiah. But he was proved to be the Son of God. We know beyond a shadow of doubt he's the Son of God, therefore equal with the Father. Therefore, worthy of our praise and announcing him anytime we want through the resurrection of the dead. That's the event. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 1, and then we're done. Thank you for your patience. Romans chapter 1. And here we have just a wonderful thing of the Trinity once again. We hear about God, and we hear about the Holy Spirit, and we hear about the Son. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. So we got God the Father and God the Son, who as to his human nature, for Jesus was fully human and fully divine. When he came to this earth, he took on that human nature. Who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And listen carefully, lock this into your arsenal, because most Christians don't even know this verse is here, but it's such a powerful one. Verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness, there's the Holy Spirit, part of the three mentioned right there, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that awesome? So here's the thing. Jesus is exactly who he said he is. Equal with the Father, worthy of all of our praise, all of the glory due his name, never to shy away from mentioning the name of Jesus, never to lower your voice again, because the more we lower the voice, the more people get away from the deity of the Christ, the more they stay away from the name that saves them. So stay with me, concluding remarks. You may have come into this place today believing that Jesus is one of the three persons of the Trinity, all equal with each other. You may have believed that, and that's fine. That's the truth. But you may not have known that one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy, which many fall into, is that Jesus is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not truly God and not equal with the Father, and therefore should not be worshipped or followed. And this puts people in hell. So no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Equal with the Father, absolutely. Amen? He said it. I hope you believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. I know that a lot was talked about today, and maybe we're kind of swimming here a little bit. But I pray that it all makes sense as we go over Scripture over and over again, and just all falls into perfect place. Father, I pray for a people who are not ashamed of the name of Jesus, because some people might be offended by it. Jesus offended in such a way that they picked up stones over and over and over again to kill him. He was so offensive, but he always spoke the truth. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who not only proclaim his name, but share his name, the name that people get saved by. And Lord, I pray for the people in this church, because there's no way I could possibly know the hearts of every person here. But I pray that each person here does have a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, worthy of all of our praise and honor, equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. I pray that they have such an effervescent love for him that it pours out into the lives of others. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.